I want to begin with Psalm 105, verses 16 through 19. Then I'll share a quick testimony from the field, from Germany, where we've been serving for about 7 years, as he mentioned. But Psalm 105, verses 16 through 19, we'll let the Lord percolate this by his Spirit in your hearts while I share. Speaking of God, it says, "And he called for a famine upon the land, that is Egypt, and he broke the whole staff of bread. He sent a man before them, Joseph, comma, I want you to remember that comma, who was sold as a slave. They afflicted his feet with fetters. He himself was put in irons until the time that his word came to pass. The word of the Lord tested him." Join me in prayer, if you would, real quickly, then I'll share a testimony. Lord, we bless you. It's the day you've made. We're going to rejoice. Pray right now specifically that your Spirit would move through this place, through each of our hearts. You would blow away the haze of religion, Sunday morning blues, the dirt and the grime of this world and what it brings. You would plow the ground of our hearts, Father God. You would plant your seeds deeply, and we would bear much fruit by which you are glorified. We honor you. This is your time. Do what you will, Lord. We pray in your name. Amen. It's hard for us to describe what we do. We've been in southern Germany working with refugees from Syria, Iraq, Iran, Afghanistan, Kurdish people, Yazidi, Baloch, you name it. There's a joke in missions about third culture kids. Our kids are like 15th culture kids because they've been drinking from the fire hose. But one of the strange things is it's a highly relational ministry. If you know the cultures, those cultures I mentioned, you know, you go and you drink gallons upon gallons of tea and coffee, and you sit and you lament and you mourn and you go through life with them. And so, but this is a telling thing. In May, we had some Farsi speaking evangelists down from Hamburg. They came down, and a young man and young wife, and they've got two young girls, and we had some great meetings with him, powerful stuff. And because of the cultural connection with our Farsi speakers, our Iranians, they were able to relate in a way that we just can't. But what came out of that, and I think this little snippet will give you a little glimpse of what our life is like. What came out of that is afterwards they said, "You know, we've been talking to your refugees after these meetings and said, you want to know what they think about you?" Oh boy, do I. I don't know. and they said, at first, they had no idea what you wanted with them. He said, two different families said, "We think they might be spies for the government, for the German government, that are making sure we check all the boxes or they're going to kick us out of here." And then after that, it was like, no, wait a second. Why do they keep coming to us? Do they want money from us? And he said, after a couple of years, they were like, wait a second. I think they like us. I think they want to spend time with us. And so that, I hope that gives you a little bit of glimpse. This is it. We love them in the name of Jesus. It's a joy. It's a privilege. Thank you all for your role in getting us to and keeping us on the field. And now back to the scriptures. So having read that to you, I'm not going to preach from that. Surprise. No, we'll come back to it. What I'm going to do is I'm going to go to Ezekiel 3. And I want to share a little background of this. If you know me, I'm pacing. I hope these are not like going to give me an electric shock if I go past them. This is born quite bluntly, quite frankly, out of pastoral concern for the church, this message. Because I'm looking at the church in the West and I'm watching people turning away from their walk with the Lord. I'm watching them leave the church in droves. I'm watching their marriages dissolve. And I'm realizing that so many people have not been properly informed of the challenges of the Christian faith. And so I want to use Ezekiel 3 and really beginning with the first couple of chapters as well. And I'm just going to go through it and tell you some stories, because here's the context. Ezekiel experiences incredible works of power by the Spirit of God. For these first three chapters, he's getting buzzed. So in the first chapter, if you know, he sees the wheels within the wheels. He sees these living beings with wings. He sees lights darting to and forth around amidst those beings. The power of God is upon him. He's given a scroll in chapter 2. He's given his call to prophethood. He's given his prophet's call in chapter 2. He's handed a scroll upon which are written, "Oh, happy day of rejoicing, lamentations, mourning, and woe," on the front and back, just to make sure it's thorough. And so in chapter 3 we come, and I want you to notice, as I share these various portions of chapter 3 with you, I want you to notice that it's building up to a crescendo, and the crescendo is what's called Ezekiel's commission. His commission. We're all familiar with most with the Great Commission, you know, from Matthew 28, 19, and 20. Go into the world, baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit. Make disciples, baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit, and so on. This is Ezekiel's commission, and we're going to get to that at the end, but I want you to notice how God is preparing for this. So at the start of chapter 3, this is what he says. He says, "I want you to eat that scroll that I gave you." It tasted like honey in his mouth. "I want you to eat that scroll that's filled with lamentations, mourning, and woe." And then he says, "Go and speak." This theme of go and speak is in verse 1, it's in verse 4, it's in verse 11. Go, speak. Ezekiel, this is who I've called you to be. Go to the people and speak. That's who I've made you to be. You have a prophet's call. Go and speak. Following the scroll, the ingestion of the scroll, he says, "Now, I got to warn you, you're dealing with some hard-headed people. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to make your head just as hard as their heads. I'm going to make your head like emery, as hard as flint. Because the people I'm sending you to, my own people, Israel, are stubborn people. So you know what? I'm going to make you just as stubborn as they are. Eat this scroll. I'll make you hard-headed." And now I love this one. Through this incredible act where the power of the Spirit of God lifts him up and takes him to the river Chebar. It's in a town called Tel Abib, not Tel Aviv, but Tel Abib. The Spirit moves on him. He senses the glory of God as he did in previous chapters. He's amazed by the power of God, and God takes him to this river as part of the commission. And you know what he does? This is great. This is one of the best passages in Scripture. Because if this course had been offered in seminary, I would have signed up in a heartbeat. He was there 7 days among them, causing consternation. Yes, I'd like to sign up for Consternation 101, please. What do you do? I'm a minister of what? Consternation. Imagine this. No wonder he had to have a hard forehead, huh? No wonder he had to eat scrolls. So he was there for 7 days causing consternation. Go, Ezekiel. Speak, Ezekiel. And then the familiar warning. He says, "You know what, Ezekiel? I've appointed you a watchman." And I first got an understanding of this before I knew this passage. In my late teens and early 20s, I worked for 3 summers at the Outer Banks with a ministry there. One evening, I was strolling at the beach in Nag's Head, and there were some guys on the beach. Let's just say they weren't necessarily my crowd. They had massive, 30, 40-foot satanic symbols drawn in the sand. They were playing death metal. They were dancing around. And so what did the Lord do? Go talk to him, Adger. I politely explained, because we all know we can rationalize with the Lord. "Hey, Lord, that's not really my crowd. I'm not really good at these kind of settings. I know I've got some friends, though. They'd be great at this." And this is the phrase the Lord said: "Go, or their blood, I will require your hand." Ouch. I didn't know that it came from this passage, because when God tells Ezekiel that you're a watchman on the wall, he says that phrase, "You go, you speak to them, and if you warn them, you're okay, but if you don't warn them, I will require their blood at your hand." Yeah, kind of serious times for Ezekiel, isn't it? He's got the scroll, he's got the hard head. He got to at least cause 7 days of consternation. That makes it all worthwhile. And now he's been appointed a watchman. And so I want you to just get a sense of this. Do you see what God's doing? You see the preparation that God's giving him. Do you see what he's doing in terms of Ezekiel's commission? Go, speak. I've already appointed you, I've called you as a prophet. Go and speak. And so we get into the last few verses. And Ezekiel experiences another work of power because God says, this time now, I want you to get up and go out to the plain. And there, now note the turn, I will speak with you. And when he gets out to the plain, he sees something. Would love to know what this looked like. Says he sees the glory of God standing there. The glory of God standing there. Well, what is your proper response to the glory of God standing there? You do a face plant. You fall to your face. Which he does. Second time he did in chapter 2 as well, by the way, when he saw the glory of God. And he falls to his face and it says this, the Spirit then entered me and set me on my feet. I love this because for the last few decades, there's been this big debate in the church about whether or not when the Spirit of God moves on someone, is it possible for them to go down in the Spirit? Well, I know here it's certainly possible for the opposite to happen. He falls on his face and the Spirit, it's happened in chapter 2, enters him and sets him on his feet, makes him stand up. Stand up, I'm commissioning you. So here is Ezekiel. He's experiencing the power of God, wouldn't you say? I fall, you lift me back up. And then God speaks to him. Finally, having waited all this time, having gone through all this stuff, God speaks to him. And he says the phrase, go, comma. I told you, I warned you about the comma, didn't I? Put yourself in Ezekiel's shoes. I want you to be realistic. And that this will, I believe, help us gain understanding of why so many people struggle in the church today. You have watched works of power. God has done incredible things. Like you, like me. We watched his hand in our lives. You know that you have a call. You know something's moving through you that God has placed in there. It's rising up. He's confirming it. And finally, this great release. Go! Go! Comma. What's the first thing God says? Shut yourself up in your house. Now, I don't know how you learned English, but I learned that go was kind of the opposite of shutting yourself up in your house. Wouldn't you agree? The first command after this crescendo is go, comma, shut yourself up in your house. Remember how the theme throughout this chapter was go and speak? How am I supposed to speak when I'm shut up? How am I supposed to go when I'm shut up? Don't worry, it gets better. Part two. You know, the people I'm sending you to, they will put ropes on you and bind you so that you cannot go out among them. This is the commission of Ezekiel. In fact, it's so bad, and I have such a bad sense of humor that it led to the title of this sermon, which is Commission Impossible. Can you relate to this, beloved? Go, shut yourself up in your house. The people are going to put ropes on you so you can't even go out among them. See, I went through a wilderness season for over a decade years ago. And I remember entering into that season. I remember the pain and the trials, the betrayal, the stuff that led to that. But I distinctly remember three clear phases, and they're echoed here in this passage. First of all, I was mad at myself. You idiot, what did you do wrong to lead to this? You messed up. You hadn't been so blah, 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 fill in the blank. Work through that, repentance, etc. Then it became, hey, wait, there were some people involved in this. It was their fault. Well, you know you can't walk in unforgiveness very long if you're going to follow the Lord. So he cleared that house as well. And when all the smoke cleared, guess who was standing there? God was. God was. And I had to reckon with him and his role in it. And we get to that point, don't we, beloved? When we work through all the things, if we're following him, repenting and forgiving as we're called to do by his word, we get to the point where everything clears and it's between us and God. There's nobody else to blame. So Ezekiel, having been told to shut himself up in his house and that the people would put ropes on him and bind him and he can't go out among them, now it's time for him to face God. And here's what God says. O God of great comfort, as for me, I will make your tongue stick to the roof of your mouth. Thanks. Appreciate that. But the last verse of this chapter is what I want to focus in on. It says this, but when I speak to you. See, we started with Psalm 105. Remember the comma? God sent a man before them, Joseph, comma. Guess what happened? Who was sold as a slave. Daddy's favorite boy lost his identity. If you know the story of Jacob and of Joseph. They afflicted his feet with fetters. He couldn't go where he needed to go. He was both a slave and then later unjustly put in prison. And then finally, he himself, which literally, by the way, means his soul, was placed in irons. See, there's an element, beloved, where when you step into faith, when you choose to walk with the Lord, he's saying, let me show you what you're signing up for. It's not that it's all dread and horror and Lamentations, mourning and woe. It's that in the very commissioning of who you're called to be, within your identity, within your calling, God is saying, listen, I'm going to try you. Because the last verse of that, verse 19 of Psalm 105 says this, until the time that his word came to pass, and make no mistake, he had a word from God, the dreams that he so obnoxiously shared with his family that caused them to sell him into slavery, pretend he was killed, were from God. They were godly dreams. They were accurate dreams. He had a word until the time that his word came to pass. The word of the Lord tested or refined or purified him. And so many in the church today are wavering when the word of the Lord purifies us. And we lose sight of the fact that he does have a purpose and a calling for us. Because it's easier to focus, much, much easier to focus on the word that's ours, that we recognize, that's familiar to us, than to entrust ourselves to the word of the living God that will purify us in the process. Beware the commas in your life. A telling illustration of Joseph is in Genesis chapter 37, verse 13. After he's had these dreams and when his father calls him to go to his brothers, and he says, hey, I want you to go take these things to your brothers, go find out where they are, etc. Joseph's response is, a lot of translations say, I will go, but literally it's, behold me. Me. Behold me. Four chapters later, and oh, by the way, some enslavement, imprisonment, in chapter 40, chapter 41, verse 16, when he first stands before Pharaoh, Pharaoh says, I hear you can interpret dreams. And this is his response. Again, the English translation is a lot, it's not in me. The literal word from behold me is now apart from me. What if the Lord, in commissioning you, in commissioning me, in commissioning Ezekiel, what if the Lord was trying to separate us from our understanding of what our word and our calling is, and instead get our eyes fully on his word and his calling? But when I speak to you, you can get out of that house that you're shut up in. You can break free from those ropes that they've tied you with, and I'll unstick your tongue from the roof of your mouth. How about that? Wow, you guys are really somber. Believe it or not, this is good news. The things you go through are part of God's process of refining. You know that. But I want to encourage you, don't lose sight of what God has sown into you in the midst of trials, in the midst of suffering, in the midst of simply being inconvenienced. Join me in prayer. Oh Lord, it'd be nice if you returned the air to the room. Thank you. Come, Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray first of all that any chaff I've spoken you would blow away by the wind of your Spirit, anything that is not you or your kingdom. I pray that you would rain down courage, strength, Lord, joy, power, Lord God, and anointing on your people here today. I pray for those who are being shaken by trials. Father God, they would see the light of your eyes, your grace and your goodness. They would be encouraged and built up in you, Father God. And Father, above all, I pray your power and your blessing on this body, on Christ Community Church, on all who are visiting here today, Father God, that we would be inspired by who you are. And that like Ezekiel, we would know that we are called. And despite inconvenience, Father, we would long for the time when you speak to us and we can be released. But we're all at different stages in that. We've all been through different trials in our lives. But I pray for your release. I pray for your release, Father God, in the name of Jesus. Break the power of all that holds us back from you. We love you, Lord. We long for you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.